Hello. Oh yeah, there I am. You've always been there, but so every once in a while I have to run double duty around here and teach and do worship. Babies get way more grace today than any other day, because they were dedicated. It's their party; they can cry if they want to. And so anyway, if you'll have to put up with me for both for today, Man, I collect my thoughts here. I just thought the first part of that service was really awesome. Amen. I mean, to have these older men stand up and grant a blessing to these children. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. And they just happen here with amens from a whole congregation of people. And that brings an active blessing into these children's lives. And to come and put our minds on the promises of God and have those promises have an effect so that we can sing, "Praise the Lord, I saw the light," because it's having an effect, because the promises of God are making an influence in our life. Because there's less fear and less anxiousness and more security and all those things that God's promises bring. And of course that comes in accordance with the depth of our faith, but it comes to some degree. And I was just encouraged to put my mind on those things. And we are walking through Genesis, and so you can turn to Genesis 15. And while you do that, I'll pray briefly here. Father, it is sweet to be in your presence. I believe you have more sweetness to bring to us. You have more goodness. And I pray that you'd bring it here. God, and with just the rest of our time, God, you bring us more toward good. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's read this chapter. Read this chapter. Genesis 15, page 10. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." So Abraham brought all these things to him, cut them in two, arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward They will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." Okay. So verse 6 is sort of the hinge verse. So you have something that happens in verse 6, and then something that happens in 7 through the end, and they basically sort of repeat themselves. God says something, and then Abram says, "But how will this be, because I have no heir?" And then God sort of confirms. But he starts with after this. So what is it after? Chapter 14. But you don't remember chapter 14 because we didn't do it last week. We did 12 and 13. Before that, Eddie did 14. Remember that? So let me tell you what happens in 14, because I don't know what Eddie said. So I'll just tell you what I think 14 said. In 14, Lot is captured. Right? So five kings, they rebel against these four overlords. And when I overlords, I'm like big, like international, like USSR and China, and these smaller kings, they rebel against these big overlords. And these overlords say, "Well, gosh, we're gonna come beat you up." And so they came and they defeated the five kings that rebelled. One of those five kings was the king of Sodom. And so of that area, and so Lot gets taken away by these four overlords that defeat the five kings, and they take Lot and they go away. China and the USSR and Korea, they have all won and they have taken Lot away. Abram, one man with 318 people, decide, "I'm going to go get Lot back." Now stop a second. Is that an easy decision? That's a faith decision. Abram made that decision because God had said, "I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." And he had some other places he was in faith or not in faith, and he saw God come through, and he said, "I can go get it." And he takes on international players. Up to this point, you know, like Abram's just this guy who like raises sheep, and then all of a sudden he's involved in like international things because he had the faith to say, "I'm going to take on however many people in these armies with my 318 dudes." That's crazy. That's crazy faith. Like, we talk about faith and what faith is, believing the promises of God in certain things. There's an aspect of faith that is just plain risk-taking. If you believe God is with you, you can risk. And Abram put it, risked everything. For Lot. He wanted Lot. And he rescues him in faith. And then afterwards, this great king, Melchizedek, is the king priest of Jerusalem, comes out and blesses him. And then he says, and then the king of Sodom comes out, and the king of Sodom says, "Hey, you know, you, I'm gonna give you a bunch of stuff." And Abram says, no. Here's Abraham's faith again. He's like, "I am not taking blessing from the wicked. It is God who blesses me. I'm not taking blessing from the wicked." And it's another trust thing. I trust God will bless me. I don't need stuff from the king of Sodom. And it's so there's so much faith. So much crazy faith. In chapter 14. And you know what? God responds to faith. He responds to it, and he says, after this, God comes, and he comes with this great vision. He comes with this great promise, because God responds to faith, and he has all through Scripture. When God came to Solomon and said, "Hey, what do you want me to do for you?" Remember the famous story? And Solomon goes, "I want wisdom." What happened right before that? Solomon offered 1,000 bulls as a sacrifice to God. That's great sacrifice. That's great faith. That's great. God responds, and he comes and he says, "Ah, that pleases me. What do you want?" So here, God comes, and God makes the connection here. He said, "I am your shield." Well, where has God been Abram's shield? Chapter 14, when there was a big battle. And this is why I want to get to heaven and watch the movie, because I want to see this battle. But they don't say much about it. That's not. I mean, if I were writing about the battle, I wouldn't write it the way they wrote it. They basically wrote it so that you can get an idea of the geography of it all. Right, into the geography of all is, right, the king of, it's basically people that come from Turkey and Iran and, like, these big places far away. They're big overlords, like I said, international powers. And they write it so you get an idea of the geography, and I just like battles. I don't know. Okay, so God comes, "I'm your shield. I'm your shield. Your very great reward." And he's sort of saying here, He's sort of saying, "Hey, I've been your shield, and you had faith over there. You had faith over there to do this great thing. I'm going to call for faith here in this thing." Right? Because why is Abraham afraid? He's not afraid. The battle's over. Why is he afraid now? Well, he had faith there. He was never afraid. He's afraid he's not going to have a son. That's what he's afraid of. And God said, "I was your shield over there. Now you can believe me over here." All right, let's see. And then just a few notes here. In verse 5, it says, "Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Anybody want to guess what the word offspring is? The literal word is? We've been walking through Genesis for a little while. Seed. Right? The seed of the woman. The righteous lines. The seeds. That means something in the book of Genesis. Means something. And you're, so many will your seed be. And the promise now is the promise of the seed. There's been lots of promises to Abraham, right? We've looked at as we've gone. But now there's the promise of the seed. He said, "I'm going to make you a great nation." So what do you need to have a nation? You need to have land, and you need to have people. So you need land and a seed. And he so far has promised him land, 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 land. "You're going to get land. You're going to get land. Walk through the land. We've all been on land." But right here he takes a turn and he says, "No, now we're going to give you the promise of a seed. Lots of people. Offspring." That's the promise. And so as the Abrahamic covenant walks out here, there's three parts of the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless you. Right, and I'll bless you so much, all the earth will be blessed. I'm going to bless you. Number two, land. Number three, seed. That's the Abrahamic covenant. And then it says, he believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was counted to him as righteousness. And of course, the New Testament jumps all over that Abraham's faith. Right, he trusted. He believed God's promise. Abraham obeyed. What flowed out of him was a trust in what God said. A trust in the promise of God. He considered God firm. He considered him immovable and faithful. Isn't this whole book? Right? Noah trusted and acted in obedience. Right, and this is what the Israelites need going into the promised land. They need it. God's faithful. It's immovable. He's gonna get out the giants that are in the land, and he's going to make a nation of priests that are going to be a blessing to the whole world. They need to know it. They need to trust it and obey it and be used by him and his plan for the world. And I'm gonna stop and make a note here. The promises of God. Like we've been talking about a lot, about the promises of God. That we'd be like these characters. We'd be like Noah. We'd be, specifically Abram. We're walking in faith. And then the promises of God, and they come deep into us, and they rest in us. And of course, that they're in the right places in our heart. And we talked a lot about, we walked through some of the promises of God in worship. I want to roll through a few more. Because I want us to get what we're talking about here, that we believe what we believe firmly, that it makes a difference, that we renew our mind. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. Bang. Promise. There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. I'll grab that. Right? You know when he promises about God being a new creation? Or that we're a new creation from God? 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're a new creation. How about this promise? You believe this? Your work shall be rewarded. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Promise, James 4:7. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. The Lord is good. He is good. The Lord's love endures forever. Probably half of the verses in the Psalms says that. Psalm 37:4, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You ever grab that one? Promise. Grab it. Grab it. Grab it the way Abram would grab it. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Straight from Jesus' mouth. I have peace. I have peace with God. The Spirit in me brings peace. Prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. I don't care if that feels true or not. It is true. You shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses. Acts 1:8. Here's a good one. Finances, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Listen, we say we believe that. We say we believe it until we lose our job. And then we freak out. It's like, I thought I believed this, but maybe I don't believe it like I need to believe it. I want to believe it like Abram believes it. And I'm not saying there's not a fight, and I'm not saying there's not a fight in my heart. Well, let's believe it. This is the way Abram would believe these. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. Psalm 32:8. Is it hard to you believe that God will guide you? That's a promise. He will guide you. That's a promise. I'm looking for people to believe it. How about the gift of God is eternal life? Romans 6, gift of God is eternal life. Obviously, we can go on and on and on. But when we say that Abram trusted God, when we say he believed God, saw God as firm and immovable, and he trusted and he acted upon it, that directly flows over to our life because we have so many great promises. And we see Abram's faith struggles in the place that God was faithful, even though he didn't have a great faith. And we see the way God responded in all this blessing and using him as part of his plan when he did respond in faith. And we have that as our example. See, when we look at the theme of Genesis that we've walked through so far, I mean, so far there's really a theme that says, this is God's plan is going to work out. Does anything come against this plan? And you think of story after story after story. Oh, anything come against the plan? Can anyone stop God's plan? Nothing can stop God's plan. and say, great theme. Oh, that's such an encouraging thing. But do you know what else is a theme right along with it? Who are the people that God uses in that plan as it is walked out? They're people that have faith. They're the Noah, right? It's the Noah. It's the Abel. It's the Abram. So when God says, Israel, I want you to trust. I want you to obey the promise. That's what I want you to do, Israel. And Israel goes, no. Well, God still gets him into the promised land. God's plan isn't going to fail, but he doesn't use that generation. And if I want to be part of God's plan in the world, then I want my faith to be like, yes, you can do that. Yes, you can drive out giants. Yes, these promises are true. Yes, you do that. Yes, you do guide me. Yes, you will take care of me. Yes, you do bring me peace. Because God's plan is going to happen, but I want to be part of it. I want to walk in that kind of faith. God just doesn't bring into his plan the people that rebel against him. And unfortunately, my heart wants to rebel against him. And you speak to it, as I know you guys do. Okay. Let's turn to Genesis 15 again. I'm going to read a section of this, and I want you to teach me. Just tell me what you think this is saying. Verse 12. So God says something, you know, go take possession and Abram of the land. Abram says, you know, but how can I know? And I'm going to go to the end first. He says something. Verse 13, then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at an old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. What is the emphasis here? What's God saying to Abram? He has a plan. Okay. It's not going to be comfortable and easy. Those things are true. I'm looking for something here. Okay. Yeah, 400 years. Long time. Mm-hmm.
I see it as God's telling him to trust me, even though you're not going to see it overnight, but it is going to take time in your time frame to land.
Yeah, I think that's more what I think God's emphasizing. You know what I hear, Phi Abram? I had all these great promises that come to me, and God's going, they're not going to happen in your lifetime. 400 years. Four generations. He's trying to get Abram to believe in a promise that's not even physically during his time. You see that? He wants Abraham to believe something, that things are going to happen, and he's also telling him this actually won't happen in your lifetime. God asks us to do this too. For all of us, all the promises of God are future. I guess that's an overstatement. Not all the promises of God. We have so many promises that are future. Heaven, right? Heaven is coming. future, that Jesus is coming back again. Do we know that Jesus is coming back again in our lifetime? No. No. The promise is always future. The essence of the chapter is to give, he wants Abram to get a firm reliance on a future promise. So you aren't going to see it in your day, Abram. I'm putting you to sleep. I'm coming down and I'm speaking some words. This is prophecy. This is vision. And he's saying it won't be in your day. You will die in peace, but you won't see this. God is going to bring about his plan even if you can't see it happen. You won't see it in your day. But your need is to trust God. Your need, Abraham, is to wait upon God and trust that he will bring the fulfillment of the promise. So the emphasis is waiting. His promise is sure, Abram, you can depend on it. Wait. God ever said that to you? You ever sense that? My promise is sure, you can depend on it. Wait. And I think Abram here, I think he has a deep faith and trust in God. I don't think when he's saying, but I don't have an heir, I don't think he's complaining and saying, I don't believe you. He's saying, I trust you, but there's a little problem here in my crib. It's empty. How will you work this out? And God says, I'm going to bring you an heir, and I'm going to make it as multiply as the stars. But you won't see the multiplication to the stars in your day. All right. So this experience, I want to talk about this experience that God walks Abram into. This experience is a very solemn experience. It's weird, right? Basically, what he's making here is an unbreakable agreement. I will give your seed this land. So he's got a flaming torch, and it's sort of wacky for us. This is what normally happens. They're going to make a covenant. So when you make a covenant in that day, a really important covenant, you take a bunch of animals and you split them in half, which is crazy. I've never split a half any animal. But you take a bunch of them and you split them in half, and then people would walk through the pieces a couple different ways. One, they just do it together. Just walk through the pieces together. And they are saying, if either one of the sides breaks their part of the covenant, their part of the promise, may it be to me like these animals. May I be ripped in half. You don't covenant everything in life like that. But the things you do, you keep. The other things that would happen is like a lord would make a servant walk through the pieces. That basically, servant, if you don't do this, I am going to make you like these animals. And so the servant would walk through. And of course, the lord would not walk through. Okay, so God puts Abram to sleep. What's the implication? What was that? So Abram doesn't walk through. What's the implication? God's the only... Yeah. God's saying, if I don't bless you, Abraham, I'm going to die. That's what he's saying. He's not obligating Abram to do anything. He's only obligating himself. He's the only one who walks through the pieces. This is an absolute promise. It's not like, if you do this, then I'll do that. This promise can't fail. This promise can't be broken. God alone walked through the pieces. And so it's not even a promise. It's not even a promise. It's more than a promise. It is a covenant. It is unshakable. And it cannot be broken. So it is secure. So he's saying, you may not see this in your day, Abram, but I will bring it about. So I'm going to ask a question for us, and that is this. Is God going to bless me? Is God going to bless me? How will I know God will bless me? Okay, and I want to walk through this again from Abraham's perspective. So God says, okay, arrange the pieces. And he goes, I know what we're doing, and we're going to do this covenant thing. And so he goes, and he cuts all the pieces. It doesn't say that God tells him to do that. He just knows this is what we're doing. And so he's there, and he's waiting, and he's driving birds away. And then darkness comes down. I think the symbolism is judgment. Darkness comes. God comes in a fiery pillar. It reminds me of Mount Sinai, where there's a law. And he passes through the pieces. And this must be, if you're in Abraham's shoes, it is startling for God to say to Abram, if I don't bless you, I am going to die. And then another shock, that he is never called to go through the pieces. That he doesn't even make an oath. Right? The overlord makes the servant go through. So Abraham probably thought, I am going to go through. The fact that both of them would go through would be crazy to Abraham. Wow, we are both going to walk through. But it was not in Abraham's mind. I can't imagine it was in his mind that I am not going to walk through and God's going to walk through alone. God was making the promise. You think of it this way. God was making the promise for both of them. God was going to be torn to pieces if he broke his side. And if Abram needed to do anything, God was going to be torn to pieces if Abraham broke his side. You see that? I'm going to bless you no matter what. Now, so you walk along the story, Abraham becomes the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel gets the law of God. Do they hold up their side? No. God is going to be torn to pieces. If they do not hold up their side, was God torn to pieces? Yes. Yes, he was. I'm going to read a verse. Turn to Galatians 3. This will be our last verse. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us. Are you there? Page 824. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Ripped apart for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Did you catch that part in verse 14, the promise given to Abraham might be given to us? The blessings given to Abram come to us through Jesus Christ. God is love, is unconditional. The God who backs you up when you fail, that God that Abraham had, God says, I will bless you Jesus fulfilled all the conditions of the law so he can love you perfectly, unconditionally. Love. God from God to you comes love. God to you comes blessing. See, Jesus came and he lived the perfect life in the terms, and he lived the perfect life in the curses, and he lived the perfect life, and then he gives it to you, and you're just supposed to receive it unconditionally. You just receive it. You just receive it. Abram just sat there and watched God walk through the pieces and received the covenant blessing. I heard a man say once, and I love the way he said this, Jesus earned the blessing, and then he leaves it for you. I go, how do you know God will bless you? How do you know? Galatians 3 tells me Jesus paid all the curses. He was ripped in half, and I watched God walk through the pieces for me. I watch him make the covenant of blessing to me. And you are blessed if you know Jesus Christ. You are blessed. You have been given the Holy Spirit. You have been given the promises of God. You have been given a God who loves you unconditionally. You have been given a God who is behind you. You've been given a God who is for you. You are blessed. You can believe that promise. You can believe it. All right, we're out of time. Let's pray. God, we just confess before you. God, we don't always feel blessed. I think it's our stupid, deceitful hearts because of the lies of the evil one. God, we declare to you together right here. We believe in your blessing. We believe in your death. We believe in your good toward us. And grant us the faith to believe it like Abraham believed truth. Like Noah believed that a flood was coming. Grant us that. Let us change our lives. May there be something inside us that always sings, "Praise the Lord, I saw the light." God, that's what we declare, and that's what we pray, and that, God, is what we bless you for, and we love you for, and that's why we're here, God, because you have done so good and given us so much good that we could not ever do. If it depended on us, if you were counting our sins and our good acts, God, we'd lose. God, you're not counting. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for what it cost you. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.